Amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians this morning. We're in chapter 3. We're going to continue our study with the Apostle Paul there speaking to the church at Corinth. Remember, you know, it's been a couple of weeks since I've been away, Mexico, and then, of course, last Sunday was Mission Sunday. But just a reminder that the church at Corinth, out of all the churches that the Apostle Paul planted, no church hurt his heart, broke his heart, as the church at Corinth did. Matter of fact, more so than all of the other churches put together. 2 Corinthians is one of my favorite epistles of Paul, and the reason is because no other epistle that we have of his exposes his heart and the trials and the tribulations and the things that he went through. It's a very intimate letter, and it's also written for a very sad purpose. He's defending his ministry, his apostolic authority. He's defending his character. False teachers have now entered into the church, and whether they're the Judaizers, we don't really know. We're not told yet. But to make a long story short, they are charging him with many false accusations that he's, you know, he's fickle, he's weak, and so forth, and that he's peddling the word of God, which we know that's not true. In other words, he's making a profit. That's what they're saying. But, you know, I give thanks for the last time we were together because we learned from great scripture that God is always our Father, is always leading us in triumph in Christ. Amen. We learned that we are indeed the sweet fragrance of our Lord. In other words, to God our Father, when we are born again, we literally, the aroma of Christ, that sweet-smelling aroma, we smell just like his Son. Amen. What a glorious thing. And then this morning, as we get into these 18 verses that I hope to cover, we're going to learn that the reason that we are such a wonderful aroma to the world, I pray that we are, and the aroma to the lost, I mean, and then to our Father, is because we are going from glory to glory to glory into the most beautiful image in all of the universe, and that's the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning, I want to talk to you from these verses in chapter 3, verse 1. I want to talk to you about the freedom from the veil. Say that with me. Freedom from the veil. Now, Paul, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, he's continuing, in a sense, to defend his ministry. Remember, we left off, and he was talking about those who peddle the word of God. In other words, they water the word of God down, but they do so just for a profit. They're not ministers of the gospel, Paul was saying last time we were together. They are merchandisers of men. They're experts in greed. And Paul says, no, I'm not that way at all. I've never done that, nor will I ever do that. So he says in chapter 3, verse 1, he continues and he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need as others, now he's talking about those peddlers, those false teachers, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you. In other words, Paul says, you know, those false teachers, they've slithered into your congregation. Now, I don't know where those letters that they have came from. We're not told either. I feel certain they didn't come from the mother church there in Jerusalem. And so Paul says, you know, they just slithered in among you. Do I need a letter from you guys? Do I need that? I'm the one who planted the church. You follow what I'm saying? And so Paul is being sarcastic there. And he says, how about those letters that they have? Are they available for public scrutiny? Can they read? Because he says, my letter, the letter that I have, is available for everyone in all of Corinth to see. And that, of course, is the church. Look at verse 2. He says, you are our letter, or our epistle, written or literally engraved in our hearts, known and read by all men. Loved one, Paul, he loved the church at Corinth. Even though that they were mean to him and lying about him and agreeing with, you know, like Paul will say later, the more that I love you, the less you love me. And the fact of the matter is that here, you know, Paul says, you're my letter. You know, the test of anyone's ministry, of whether they're in the pulpit or whatever they do for the Lord, the test of a person's ministry is not how large a campus that you have or how many radio stations you're on or the TV programs or, you know, how popular you are or how many numbers that you have or the entertainment. you know, it's not about degrees earned. It's about the degree that of a person's concern for the sheep. Amen. And so Paul's ministry, the test of ministry, is a changed lives. And you know, if we went back over to 1 Corinthians, we would learn that Paul would tell us that, you know, he says, such were some of you. You were adulterers, you were this, you were that, but now you're washed, now you're saved, now you're cleansed, now you're sanctified. So Paul says, you know what, you guys are my letter. And if you'll notice carefully there, it says there in verse 2 again, notice that it says, you are our epistle, our letter. The word you, remember, is, of course, is a pronoun, but it's plural. So he's not speaking to one person. He's speaking to the entire church at Corinth. And so what is he telling us here? He's telling us that it takes every believer, it takes an entire church to write a letter. Amen? And that's exactly what he means. You see, we at this church, are we not writing a letter to the world, to the community, to Mexico, wherever we go? Yeah, we're God's letter. We're God's whirlwind, too. Don't forget about that. No, to be known and read by all people. But look at the kind of letter that we are and they as well. In verse 3, he says, it is evident or clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink. Now, but how? But by the Spirit of the living God. And look where it was written. Not on tablets of stone, meaning not the law, but on tablets of the flesh, that is, of the heart. Praise the Lord. That's talking about the new covenant, the grace of God. Amen? It's written upon our hearts as well. And those are incredible words. I mean, when was the last time anybody came up to you and said, you know what? Man, what a letter you are. You are an epistle of Christ Jesus. What is that not the greatest compliment in all the world? Oh, man. Listen, you're going to have to forgive me today. I've had at least a half a bottle of cough syrup. You know, I told the Lord before I came out here, I said, I don't want to concentrate on how bad I feel. I want to concentrate on how good you are. And that's what I'm trying to do. Amen. So if I seem a little tired or whatever this morning, just have mercy on me. Is that a deal? Okay. So, and that means also you could pray for me, you know, and ask God to remove this junk from me that you gave me. We are an epistle of Christ. Loved one, listen to me. We're not only a supernatural letter, we are a living love letter to the world, to a sad, sad, confused, deceived world that we live in. You know, letters are to be read. There's an old poem where someone wrote, we're the only Bible this careless world will ever read, and that's a true word. Verse 4, and Paul says, we have this trust or this confidence through Christ toward you, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one from God. Jesus himself said, without me, you can do nothing. So who also made us sufficient ministers or servants of the new covenant. That's the New Testament now. Not of the letter, meaning the Old Testament, the old covenant under the law. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, meaning the new covenant, the one that's under grace, the New Testament. For the letter, what? The letter kills. The letter is external. But the Spirit gives life. It is internal. Now, listen, the letter, the law, it kills. And when we get to verse 7 again there, it says the ministry of death. When we get to verse 8, it's going to say the ministry of condemnation. Those all speak of the law, and Paul is bringing these into play. Now, listen, you know, I pray you know, that God never intended to save anyone by the law of Moses. Amen? It's an impossibility. It can never happen. The purpose of the law is twofold. Number one, it's to show us our sin. In other words, it's a mirror. We look at the law and say, oh man, I'm not adding up. The other purpose is always the law becomes a tutor to lead us, to drive us to Christ. And that's the purpose of the law. You know, it says in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds or the works of the law, no flesh, meaning no person, will be justified in his sight. for the law, or for by the law, is the knowledge of sin. So the law, only thing the law can do is say, you know what, there, I can reveal your sin. But the law is powerless to remove our sin, amen? It's also powerless to give us any power to walk away from sin, because it is the law. It can only condemn me. The law can never, has never imparted life. It can never impart righteousness to an individual. It can only kill you. So the law brought us to Christ, but only grace can save us. Amen? Now, the letter kills and the spirit gives life. Let me read Romans 7:6 to you. It says, but now we, meaning a believer, we've been delivered or literally discharged from the law, having died to what we were held by. So when Jesus died, we died. Amen? When Jesus rose, we rose. He says that we should no longer, I'm sorry, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now listen, was the law good and just and holy? Absolutely. The law was glorious. It's from heaven. It's from God. It's eternal, loved one. But you know what? No matter how hard we tried, or the Jews tried, they tried for 1,500 years once the law was given. Did they fail to keep the law? Everybody has failed to keep the law. You know, the law guaranteed me one thing. You're going to fail. I mean, it couldn't impart power. How would you like to be married to someone that all they do all day long is find something wrong with you? Huh? And then they're right about it. That's the law. Do you understand? That's what the law does. But now we have what the law could never give us, man. We have that newness of life. We walk in the newness of life. Not only that, Romans 8:2 tells us that we have a brand new law, the law of the Spirit of life that is now working in us, that has overcome the old law. Amen? The old law of the old man. So, boy, the great things God has done. Now, verse 7, but if the ministry of death, again, that means the law, if it's written engraved on stone, speaking there, of course, of the Ten Commandments, if it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, or his glowing or shining face, remember, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit, meaning the gospel of grace, the good news, the New Testament, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So Paul uses a contrast. You know, Exodus is a great book to read. You know, in Exodus 34, you know, it was talking about the shining face of Moses as he went up on Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord. And it wasn't the first time he went up. That would be Exodus 20, when the Lord was giving the Ten Commandments and so forth. So the second time that he went up, he would go up and, boy, he would come down and his face was all shining and the people would have said, wow. You know, it scared them, made them afraid, and he covered his face back up with a veil. And every time he went back into the presence of the Lord up to Mount Sinai, he would take the veil off and he'd come back again, and he was glowing all over again. So the law, man, it was glorious, but it didn't bring life. It only brought death, because it was based upon what we have to do. Remember the children of Israel, when the covenant was read unto them, Moses read it, and all the children of Israel, when they ratified the covenant, the law, they said, the words of God, this we will do. That was the worst mistake they ever made in their life, because they didn't keep any of the words of the law, did they? No. And so how much glorious then is the ministry that of the Spirit, which brings everlasting life and gives us the power to walk in a newness of life. Now, in verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation, speaking of the law, had glory, remember the law just condemned us, it brought guilt. He says, but the ministry of righteousness, praise the Lord, exceeds much more in glory, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. The greatest need of man, every man that has ever lived, is to be in right standing with God. Amen? That righteous right standing. to where you can stand in face to face with the Lord without any fear of condemnation or judgment. You see, the law couldn't do that. So what God demanded, God finally gave. In other words, he imputed when a person believes in Christ Jesus, Jesus be the Lord of my life, come and live in my heart. Whenever we do that and we really truly believe, we are then God in his judicial decision. He imputes unto us, not imparts, imputes unto us something. Imputation means something that belongs to someone else. He imputes into our hearts, into our lives, the spotless, perfect, sinless record of Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of Christ. Amen? How glorious is that? Now, the Bible says in Galatians 2:21, Paul says, do not set aside or reject the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You see, the blood of bull and goats, could that take away sin? It could atone till the next year, remember, for the Jews, but that's it. It could never wash away our sins. If there had been another way for God to save us, he would have done so, but he didn't. He gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You know, how tragic in the Jews' case, for example, how tragic to have the truth of God's word but not understand it. How tragic to have religion and yet have not his righteousness. Boy, that is a sad, sad thing. I mean, to live like they were doing in that which is passing away, which was the law, and living in shadows after Christ came and died and paid for the sins of the world. They weren't living in what was real at all. They were trying to please God in the power of the flesh and not in the power of the Spirit. Now look at verse 11. For if what is passing away, meaning the law, the old covenant, was glorious, what remains is much more glorious, amen, because it's unchanging and is eternal, meaning the new covenant. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, look what he did, who put a veil over his face. Why? So that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Now, he's talking about there again from Exodus 34, probably in verse 29 or whatever. And he says, but their minds were hardened or blinded. For until this day, the same veil, there's that word again, remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away, it's removed, it's set aside, it's done away with in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil, that spiritual veil, if you will, lies on their hearts. And verse 14 says their minds as well. Now listen, even today, the Jewish people that love God, okay, when they read the Old Testament, they don't see Christ Jesus there. Do you know what I mean? But see, the Old Testament is all about Jesus. That's what it's about. So is the New Testament, amen? Yes, and they missed their Messiah. They didn't get it. They couldn't understand it, even though they had the Word of God and so forth. And you know, their letter that they have, they have a letter that's being written, but it's not going to be complete for the Jews until the end of the Great Tribulation period at the second coming of Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in Romans 11:17 about them seeking the righteousness, but they did so by works. But the elect, which is, of course, the Christian, we became righteous, and the way that happened was because by faith. We just simply believed in the work of Jesus Christ, and thus we were saved and imputed the righteousness of Christ. But Paul says, and they were blinded. Their hearts were so hardened. And remember later on in Romans 11:25, he says about the Jews, he says, blindness is part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the time of the Gentiles. So it's their blindness, loved one, is only temporary. And it's only until the fullness of the Gentiles. And that's going to be, who knows when that day's coming, but it will come. Now look at verse 16 with me. Nevertheless, when one, or literally when anyone does something, when any person, no matter who they are, what, no matter what nation, no matter anyone in the entire world, when they turn, repent, or if they turn to the Lord, like the face of Moses, remember how he turned to the Lord himself there. And it says, so anyone who turns to the Lord, past tense, meaning to trust in Jesus, the veil is what? Taken away. It's stripped away. That's present tense. The moment that a person trusts Christ, and then suddenly, guess what happens? The veil is gone, you know God is real. You know that Jesus is real. You know that God loves you. The Word of God starts coming alive in your heart. Why? As you read it and study it. Why? Because the veil has been removed. Boy, what a glorious thing that is. Listen, in Exodus 34:34, there on the mount, whenever Moses turned to the Lord, you know what he did? He would take the veil, and he would take the veil off, and he would be in the presence of the living God, the real God. And then when a person turns to Christ and only Christ, that veil is taken away as well. It's stripped away from their heart. Now look at verse 17 with me. A very abused scripture, by the way. Now the Lord is the Spirit. So number one, that affirms the deity of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit is God. Okay. Now, the Lord is a spirit. Now, watch this. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is freedom. That's what that word means. There is freedom. Now, this scripture has been used for everything. It's been used by preachers in the church, or it's been used by preachers. Well, there's no liberty in the house, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Obviously, the Spirit of the Lord's not here. That's not what that verse is saying. It's used by the congregation. Well, I didn't like the worship, so the Spirit of the Lord's not here. Because the Spirit of the Lord, I didn't get to dance and run around and all that. And therefore, you know, there's no liberty here. That's not what that scripture is used for. And I've heard it used 1,000 different ways. It always upsets me a little bit, not enough to go punch them or anything, you know. But it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When you study God's Word, ask yourself, okay, Lord, you've given me freedom. From what? What have you set me free for? Well, you shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. That's part of it. Amen. Romans 8:1, therefore there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, you're free, but you're also free from something else. You're in context. If you want to know your text, read your context. Are we talking about the law? Yes, we are free from the law, from the restraints of the law. We died, and you know what? We're now married to another. We're dead to the law. We're married to the Lord. Man, we're the bride of Christ to walk in a newness of life. Listen, we are free from the master called Satan. Amen? We're free from sin. We don't have to be afraid of dying anymore, because Jesus died on the cross and tasted death for every person. So we are free, and it's all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love that. Freedom from the veil. It's been taken away not so much from our eyes, but from our very heart. Man, now all of a sudden everything is real. The Bible becomes real. All of it becomes real. Now, where does the Spirit of the Lord, where does he go? He goes into our hearts, doesn't he? When we ask the Lord, remember Galatians 4:6, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, where we cry out, Abba, Father. Listen, if you are a Christian, right this minute, whether you feel it or sense it or know it or believe it, the truth is, if you are a believer, Christ Jesus is living in you right this minute. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And not only that, we have now received, like Jesus, remember, said, take my yoke, for I am gentle. And he says, I am lowly in heart. We've taken in the lowly heart of the Lord. And we now, since that has happened, we now have freedom to what? For the Holy Spirit to take us from glory to glory to glory in our life. Look at this. But we all with unveiled face, In other words, freedom from the veil, loved one. It says all, every believer. If you are a believer, guess what? Unveiled. Oh, what a glorious thing to know that it's been stripped away, just like Moses on the Mount of God. You let the veil, and then there's the presence of the living God right in front of us. It says, beholding or observing as in a mirror. Look what we're observing. The glory of the Lord. How do we observe the glory of the Lord? Who is the glory of the Lord? Jesus. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. And it says, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the Father. Listen, when we look into that mirror, we want that same image to be us. Amen. And we're in the mirror that reflects to us. We are the reflection of Christ. And the way that you behold him is you get into the Word of God. Amen? And the more you believe the Word of God and you act upon the Word of God, you know what? You're being changed into the glory or to the image of from glory to glory of the Lord. Look at it again. It says, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being, that's a verb, that's present tense, it's a continuous thing, are being what? Transformed. That we get our word metamorphosis, something that takes place on the inside, manifests itself on the outside, the love of God, the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of all the things that he is. And we're being transformed into the what? Same image, Romans 8:29, that we are being conformed into the image of Christ. Man, praise God for that, amen? He says, and from glory to glory. And how is it done? By the Spirit of the Lord, through his power, working, of course, in our hearts. So into the same image we see mirrored, and that is our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. This is talking about not justification. Justification is a one-time thing, one-time act, not a feeling, but a fact. Sanctification is different from justification. It's an ongoing process, you see. Sanctification is from glory to glory to glory. You following me? In other words, we continue to grow up in Christ. If you know, you should be more of the image of Christ today than you were 5 years ago. Does that make sense? If not, you're in trouble. Okay? Now, it's important that we do that. The basis of all transformation, as you've heard me say so many years here, is to literally do one thing. You take your Bible and you open it up, and you start renewing your mind. Amen? That's it right there. There is absolutely no other way to grow. In Romans 12:2, what does it say? Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Okay, how? There you go, loved one. You have to get the Word of God that is eternal, that's living, that's sharper than any two-edged sword. You have to place that word and meditate upon that word and get it into your heart. This is God's letter to you, to the world. Amen? And we need how vital that is. Now listen, if you don't do that, you're a letter from God. You're an epistle of Christ. But loved one, your letter will never be completely written, believe me. It won't happen, because you won't know the will of God if you're not renewing your mind to the Word of God. You won't know how to defeat the devil. You won't know who you are in Christ Jesus. What an incredible plan into the same image, that process. Now listen, if you're not changing again, it's because you're not beholding. You see, we are living letters, each and every one of us. This church is a living letter, you know, and so forth. And we have to ask ourselves, what page are you in your life? What chapter are you on in your life? Are you only on page one? I'm saved. That's it. Well, what about page two? Well, I haven't really got there yet. Well, then you're not moving forward. You know, the great Christian explorer David Livingstone said this, I'm willing to go anywhere, 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 as long as it's forward. Listen, who would want, I mean, if you have a book at home, do you read, and you're reading that book, do you say, read chapter one and you never get to chapter two? Well, some of you just read the last chapter and don't worry about it. No, but amen? You don't read chapter 1, well, I'm going to read it again. Well, what about chapter 2? No, just going to read chapter 1. We don't do that. Loved one, listen, we have a life to live. We have a journey. Listen, going, like you've heard me say, going from glory to glory to glory is not just about conduct. Of course, we're trying to act like our Lord, love like our Lord, forgive like our Lord. But it's more than conduct. To go from glory to glory to glory is to have the adventure. Amen? You see, you never know where the Lord's going to lead us. It's like we're talking about the whirlwind this year. I said, let's declare it, but not define it. I want to see what God's the one who's leading us on this journey. Amen? What a journey it's going to be. And praise the Lord. I think in the second service, I'm just going to bring my cough syrup up here. You know what I mean? When I was a little boy on the farm, you know what my grandmother gave me? Castor oil. She wasn't that mean. You know, she would, she, you know, they had the, we had our honey beehives out there, and she would get the honey, and I don't know where she got the whiskey, but I don't think she was a bootlegger. She was a Methodist now. But Methodists were all right back then, and so she kept it in a jar. And so whenever you'd get a cold or whatever, she'd give you a tablespoon of that and go to bed, you know, because you wouldn't cough all night. Never mind. It worked, you know. All right, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for helping me through this tough crowd this morning. Okay, it says from glory to glory. Now listen, you remember that sermon a long time ago that I preached, Stuck in Glory, about 4 or 5 years ago, or maybe it was 10 years ago, I don't remember. You know, so many believers, they get stuck in glory. They go from glory to glory, but then all of a sudden they stop. Now, we've all been guilty of that, but loved one, listen, if you study out the great men and women of the Bible, and find out the process of their transformation. Because, see, transformation is and sanctification is that ongoing process. You know, you take the call of Abraham. What is it? Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Less than 70 words. And a 75-year-old man left the Ur of the Chaldees and went into a land that he didn't know of because God told him to. Amen? God told him, and he said, listen, he said, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, get away from your family, from your father's house to a land that I'm going to show you. Now listen, what if Abram had stayed in the Ur of the Chaldees, the place of moon worship, okay? And he had never gone into the land where God wanted him. Would he have missed the process of transformation? Exactly. In other words, would he be Abraham? No, he'd still be Abram. He would, and also the next transformation, he would go from Abraham to now being called the friend of God. If he didn't follow the Lord, that adventure, then the fact of the matter is he would have always been Abram. He had still been in Ur of the Chaldees, and he had missed all of the plan of God. He would have missed the land. He would have missed God making his name great. He would have missed becoming a great nation. And the greatest thing that he would miss is this. Through him, all the families of the earth were going to be blessed. Why? Because through him would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Man, can you imagine missing that journey? Or how about Saul? When Saul became what? Paul. Is that a process of transformation? Acts chapter 3, Acts 8, 3. Remember what Paul did to the church? He made havoc of the church, locking up men and women in prison and so forth. But then on the Damascus Road, he met the resurrected, risen Savior. Boy, his life was changed forever. Did Paul go from glory to glory to glory? Amen. Matter of fact, he even went into the heavenlies and saw things that he said are unspeakable that I can't even tell you about. Loved one, that's what it's all about. You take Peter. He was Cephas, and then he went to Peter. Listen, that's what God does. He takes us, and he's always transforming us. Listen, we don't want to miss what God's doing. Right now, the plan of God, we're the whirlwind of God right now. We're going to blow into this city like in 10 months like never before. Who knows what that means? I don't, but I just know we're marching forward. Amen? Oh, listen, yeah, you know, from glory to glory. See, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, he does so in our hearts. And that's where the issue always is. If you're stuck in glory, it's a heart issue. Do you understand? A lot of Christians can be stuck. I'm born again, and that's it. That's it. You know, I'm stuck in the new birth. Well, that's not a good place to be stuck. You got to keep going on. Or you say, well, I had the new birth, and then I'm in the upper room, man. I got the baptismal, you know, da-da-da-da-da. All right, well, you're going to move on? No, I've been stuck there for 30 years. No, loved one, that's not it at all. Well, now I'm old. Well, so what? What does that mean, old? It's just a number. Isn't that right? Yeah, listen, well, yeah, but I mean, no, your journey's not over. You're not over until you take your last breath. Now, then you're home, and the fun begins. Yeah, loved one, listen. You know, the process of transformation, if it has stopped, then you need to ask yourself, are you following the Lord? Are you resisting the Holy Spirit of God? And you have to ask yourself those things. It says again in verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just by the Spirit of the Lord. Look at verse 17 one more time. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. And again, I just told you what the liberty from sin, Satan, death, and so forth. But we also have liberty or freedom from the veil that was over our heart. Do you remember, if you study out Moses there in the Bible, in Exodus 24, you remember that God called him and he said, I want you to come up to the mount. And Moses went up into the cloud on Mount Sinai. He was there for 6 days waiting on the Lord. On the seventh day, God said, Moses, come on up, come up on hither, and so forth. And then he spent 40 days alone on the mount. Remember that? 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. And receiving the instructions from chapter 25 of Exodus all the way to chapter 31 of Exodus, the design and the pattern for the tabernacle, the priestly garments, all the furnishing, the lampstand, the Ark of the Covenant, and how to anoint Aaron and his sons as or Aaron as high priest, all those things. And man, think about that. You know, it says in Exodus 31:18. It says, and when he, meaning God, had made an end of speaking with Moses, that was the 40 days, it says, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Man, can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine seeing that? Those two tablets that he carried, and God had actually written on. That was the second set, by the way, remember? Yeah, and so forth. And then there he is. He's on alone with God, all the way on the. Did you know that if you read that, he was the only man on earth at that time that was having fellowship with God, that was having intimacy with God. And what did Moses tell Aaron and all the rest of them, except for Joshua? He said, "You guys stay in the camp." Joshua was halfway up the mount on Mount Sinai, and then you remember what happened. It says that the children of God, in Exodus 32, they rose up to play. You know what they did? Aaron made them gods because they got tired of waiting on Moses. Moses told them to wait, and they didn't wait. And on 40 days, after God had already released them, they'd only waited 10 hours. But no, they told Aaron, we need to make us a god that's going to lead us out of the land of Israel, back to Egypt. And so he took all the earrings and all the gold. Remember what those earrings and the gold were for? It was for the tabernacle, wasn't it? So they took the offering that belonged to God. And Aaron made, you know, what he told Moses when Moses came down. I don't know, I just got these earrings and gold, threw them into the furnace, and this calf walked out. That's what he said. No. And boy, Moses is so mad. He is so angry. And all he tells, you know, he goes, God says, man, get down to your people. They've corrupted themselves. And Moses has those tablets of the Ten Commandments in his hands. And there's the singing and all the stuff that's going on that's happening. And then Joshua says, oh, there must be war in the camp, you know, because he meets up with Joshua and he tells Joshua, oh, no, that's not the sound of war. That's the sound of singing. That's the sound of cow worship, man. You know, that's what they're doing. They're committing all kinds of sin. And it says in Exodus 32:19, and so it was as soon as he came, Moses, as he came near the camp, he saw the calf. He saw the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast down the Ten Commandments, the tablets out of his hand, and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now, let me ask you a question. Talking about freedom from the veil, why is it that one man out of all the children of Israel, think about it, maybe 2 million people, they're all down there, they're drunk, they're committing sexual sin, they're breaking the first commandment, Israel made their first idol, a cow, calf, golden calf. How is it that one man came down and looked at all of them and knew that what they were doing was sin and had the courage to rebuke them? Had the courage to walk over to Aaron and grind that thing up and put the powder in the water from that golden and make them drink the remains of their idol. Remember that? How did Moses have that kind of courage and know that they were in sin? Not just because God told him. No, because he had spent time in the presence of the living God. You understand? See, listen, we live in a world that's all messed up. And if you don't spend time, loved one, remove the veil. It's been removed for you. You have that freedom to go and be in the very presence of the God. You know, that's what you study out Exodus 34. That's what Moses did. Every time he came there into the Lord, he would remove the veil. And when he went back to the people, because his face would glow and radiate, he would put it back on. Now, listen. Something happens. Something happens when we stay in the presence of the Lord. Amen? And something happens when we don't stay in the presence of the Lord. You see, when Moses came back down, remember, the glory started fading from him. But as long as he was in the presence of the Lord, his face would light up. Why? He was near to the Lord. God says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. Amen? That's what it's all about, loved one. Listen, we are saved not by the law, because the law can't save us. Matter of fact, the law, loved one, let me ask you a question. Thou shalt not steal. Does that stop a thief from stealing? No. Why? The law doesn't have the power to stop someone. It only has the power to condemn. But we're saved by grace, thank God. You know, I think we need to ask ourselves a question. You know, how will your letter end? Now, I know we don't have hardly anyone here this morning because of the cold, and I guess there's a lot of people, the ones who gave me this, they're probably in bed because they don't have enough God in them. You know that I'm teasing you. Man, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and I'm doing all I can. No. You know, how will a person's letter end? Especially those who don't know Christ. Think about that for a minute. I mean, because see, there is a letter that's already written that's against those who don't know Christ. It says in Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us, he has taken that letter. He has taken it out in the way, having nailed it to the cross. Isn't that great? All the handwriting that was against us, meaning all of our sin, page after page, maybe after page, guess what? Every bit of it was nailed to the cross. Every life is a letter. How will your last page end? We have freedom from the veil. A Christian does. Boy, that's a great thing to have. Freedom, our heart, the veil's been taken away from our heart. But you know what? For a person that's not a believer, a person that's never asked Christ Jesus, say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, and truly believe that, did you know the Bible says there is a veil over their heart and a veil over their mind? And guess who's doing so? 2 Corinthians, if you look there, chapter 4, look at verse 3 with me. We'll find the answer to that. It says, or verse 3, but even if our gospel is what? Veiled. There it is. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It's the devil that's doing that. Think about that. Oh, man. Listen, freedom from the veil, there's only one way to have it. You have to come to Christ. You have to say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. That means that when you do that, you have a brand new page, an empty page, a blank page, and then you are starting to write your life's journey in Christ, your new beginning. Loved one, we have the veil, freedom from the veil. Our forerunner, has he gone into heaven for us? When he went into heaven, where did he go? Hebrews says, behind the veil. Guess what? We can go to the behind the veil right now. Why? You're a believer. There's nothing stopping you. Why? The veil has been removed. We have freedom from the veil. We can go to the throne of grace anytime we desire. And God says, come on in. There's no veil there. Why? The veil's been removed. Nothing can stop a believer from going and being with the Lord, praying to him. Oh, God, what a glorious, glorious thing to know that we have access. Amen. Father, I pray this morning, and I give thanks that you got me through this first service. Now I just need one more. But, Lord, this morning, I pray for those that maybe I don't know if there's someone here, Lord, that Jesus is just not their Lord. I pray they would say, Lord, remove my veil. I pray they would say, Jesus, be my Lord. And God will say, all right, let me remove that veil from your heart and your mind. Oh, and so you can see clearly. So your eyes will be open. So you'll know that I am real. I pray for them that they would do so even right this minute. And Lord, I pray now for all that are present, that you would bless the sheep of your pasture, that they would understand and clearly see, Lord, what a great privilege and a great honor it is to go behind the veil into the presence of the living God. We praise you now in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says,